Well, I came to the stark realization this morning. This is July 22nd, 2018. I came to the stark realization that nothing profits us of any kind if we don't keep the law. As important as circumcision is, a circumcision is not, does not count for anything unless men keep the law. And so, and I'm going to read this second this morning, and I'll give my teeth, tongues, time to set in their place where they belong. It says, "For circumcision rarely profits if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, circumcision is made uncircumcision." That starts to make a strange sort of sense, doesn't it? "Therefore, if the uncircumcision keeps the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted as for righteousness? And shall thy uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter in circumcision does transgress the law? For he is a Jew who is one outwardly. No, he is not, neither is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that that circumcised which is circumcised in the outward in the flesh. But the Jew which is one inwardly and circumcised is that in the heart, in the spirit, and in the letter, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Well, I said that because it related to chapter 3, verse 3 of Galatians, or Philippians. And it says in Philippians 3:3, well, first in verse 2, it says, "Beware of the uncircumcision," is what it means. The circumcision or the concision. Beware of the concision, who say they are Jews but do not keep the law. For we are the circumcision, you know, worshipped or circumcised in the spirit instead of by the letter. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Now Paul says, I could have, by my experiences, I could have had, be labeled as having a lot of confidence in my flesh. You know, being of the circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, touching the righteous which is on the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss for Christ. And yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I'm starting to understand that somehow. He is not a Jew who is inwardly circumcised or outwardly of the flesh, but he is one who is circumcised in the spirit, in the heart. I woke up one morning, and of course, Charlie kind of emphasized this area a little bit this morning with an understanding of how God's Word works. We are to live not by bread alone, but by the entire Word of God God has supernaturally given to us, that men call the Bible, or more accurately, the Word of the living God. However, and unbeknownst to millions, as the knowledge of the Godhead is a great mystery to the church, so is the entire Word of God. It is a great mystery. So is the, and to, with a mystery so to almost everyone that tries to read it. And I say, I saw why one morning. See, God's Word is like of the lot of foods that we eat, that men eat. like oranges and bananas and walnuts and peanuts. The outer shell must be removed in order to get to the nutrients. And I think, isn't it elephants, when you give them a banana, they eat the whole thing? Well, I don't know how much benefit they get from it that way, but I think probably the banana, the inside come out as they eat it, you know. But anyway, as such, men have to peel the orange or the banana and crack open the nuts, and so the spirit that gives life is carefully hidden behind the letter of God's word and can only be revealed or exposed by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. See, that is it's an important issue. Mm-hmm. And so men study the covering of God's words of truth and think they find the truth, but are deceived by the devil. And of course, that is how men come up with a variety of doctrines. And as such, today's church doctrines are almost entirely doctrines of the letter. And that's why we suffer. That's why we have a variety of doctrines. They're doctrines of the letter, but not of the truth, of the Spirit. And as such, in 1 Peter 2, verse 8, letter-minded churchgoers who are disobedient to God's word stumble at God's word because they believe and then trust men rather than turning themselves over to God. And this is the secret to Christianity. And Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that all who are serious trust in the Lord with all of their heart and lean not to their own understanding. And that would include under the understanding of other men as well, as far as I can see. And since God's word is so plainly revealed that Christ Jesus is a man, and men allow the Antichrist to take away his humanity, is that not an area of disobedience? They're disobedient and they stumble at God's word. So by making Jesus Christ into a God, is that not an area of disobedience? Now, people are going to disagree with me. Of course they are. But that's because I'm looking at it from a different viewpoint here. And since Christ is so plainly revealed as a man, would that not cause those who don't understand to stumble at God's word? See, Jesus made it plain in John 8:13 maybe, that by continuing, John 8:31, that continuing nonstop in God's word but through him makes men free. Now, I put it all together and come up with that, it makes men free. Would that not be the opposite of stumbling at God's word? And again, would not those who gladly receive the word be eventually made free when and if they continue, and therefore is not continuing to hear the secret? Is not continuing, see? He that continues in my word eventually shall know the truth, and the truth will make him free. Is that kind of a summary of chapter verse 31 and 32? In the parable of the sower, the good and fertile ground had to belong to those who gladly received the word of God, while those with the thorns and the thistles of the rocks and the wayside were not that serious. But they wanted their own way to somehow coincide with God's way. Isn't that where we have a big problem in the church? It's okay as long as we agree with each other. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But when will that be? When's that going to be? See, that's what he asked. He said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Well, his father was healthy and alive at that point. I mean, after he dies, then I will come and serve you. Or eternal life is not that valuable to some, and they're maybe glad that they're healthy enough to enjoy this one for a while. You see, I enjoyed that testimony this morning, Corky. You have no idea. Because I saw the sixth chapter of Matthew unfold as you were sharing your own personal experience. We see the way that God looks at things. When Jesus asked Peter and Andrew and John and James to follow him, see, we see the way that God, the way that he looks at things. When Jesus asked Peter and Andrew and John and James to follow him, and the Bible says, and through, and they immediately dropped their nets. You know what they dropped? Their occupation. And they followed him. Or, of course, by us drastically changing our lifestyle and hearing only God's words through Christ day and night, it kind of falls sort of in that category, doesn't it? I'm kind of stumbling, but you're still able to figure it out, I think. We have not arrived at any great destination as yet, however. And I think that was a phenomenal testimony by Kim this morning. And it may have got on the long side, but it was good. And so I'm glad that we just kind of receive it. And so God is giving us a way and the means so as to get to where he wants us to get. And I believe that we are getting some of the most profound revelation that God is giving to anyone. I think we're getting some of the most profound in this little body right here. I did not say the most. I didn't say that he'd given us the most profound revelations, but rather some of the most. Like I think some others are getting. And in fact, the last thing that we want to do is start thinking that we are something special. And especially since if the righteous scarcely are saved, as soon as we start thinking that we are something, we're in trouble, see? Yeah. And as such, how many others over the years were sure that they were something special? How many other people have fallen for the same thing? Our best security is to never forget that we are sinners saved by grace, and therefore we are to live that way. I don't mean as sinners, but rather never forget who we were and who is saving us from out of it. Paul said in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am." He didn't say I was. I had a minister tell me one time, well, Paul had to be talking about in his former life. He didn't say the wretched man that I was. Who shall deliver me from this body of this death? Well, I thank God that it will happen, or it will happen through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, we need to never stop thanking God for what he is doing. And never get that... And never forget that unless he fully does it, it won't happen. Plus, we are God's designed temples of his divine nature within us. So we must allow God to develop his divine nature within us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Apparently, Christ was not with the lives of the Matthew 7:22 people. Now, I'm beginning to understand something. And, you know, it's a strange thing, but it's like, revelations come and revelations bypass us. But the working of Christ in us and with us on a constant basis is something I never considered. I never saw it until I started seeing what the scriptures had to say. Not only are we, unless we are attached firmly to the vine, are we okay, but we have to be attached to it. And I don't think that that's what happened with the Matthew 7 people who said, Lord, look at the thing that we did in your name. I think that they were separated from the vine and they were trying to do it. And he said, depart from me, you are workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They weren't part of him. As such, God's will is to have the divine nature of his son's presence alive and active within each one of us. Notice how I said that this time? God's will is to have the divine nature of His Son's presence alive and active within each one of us, which greatly changes who we are and who we strive to become. In John 15:7, it says, Jesus said, "If you abide in me," you know what? That's taking on a different twist all of a sudden. If you abide in me, or in my word abides in you, or how about Christ in us, the hope of glory, in Colossians 1:27. So, see, we are not to become who He was and who He is today. Or no, are we not to become who He was and who He is today? See, you think that I can read it and I can't. Is that not the picture clearly seen within God's Word? See, we are to be who He was and who He is. We are to live as He lived. And so when Christ said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing." And that is what He says, nothing. So you can't do, you can do nothing. It is becoming very clear that God's design for all men is to have an intimate relationship with Him through the presence of His Son, Jesus Christ. Somehow, with having Him in each one of us, and so while many feel they are workers for Christ, we're actually to be workers with Christ. Does that matter? Yes, it does. And so, branch is firmly attached to the vine at all times. And so by men being taught church and private interpretations, but somehow ignorant of the Scriptures, and therefore stumbling at the truth within God's Word, many will miss out on the presence and the promises of God, and therefore the power, nature of God, that will allow them to become sons of the living God through Christ. If I could read my own writing, it would help. But anyway, after a fashion I am, after I stumble a few times, I usually get it. As I now realize what we are beginning to see, I stand in awe and wonder why we never saw the things that we see before. It's like, why didn't we see this before? And the whole essence and the nature of the picture of this picture, the nature of God's eternal Word, paints this picture more for us. Plus, as we see more in chapters like in verse 15, the identity of Christ as a man becomes more and more obvious. I started to see that. You know what? We say that Christ is a man. You know, the church, the men say that Christ is God. God says He's a man. I think we ought to go by what God says. You know what I'm saying? And so, I was just thinking recently, he asked His disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they, based upon the overwhelming number of Scriptures that show Him as a man, the lack of Scriptural support that shows Him as any type of anything else causes men to stumble as they read the Bible. Whatever they read in the Bible, they're going to stumble at it as they take in the Word of God. Then they would have to fall in the disobedience category in order to not see Christ as a man, which could only be the identity of the stone of stumbling and or the rock of offense. It is becoming pretty obvious that since the words of God spoken through Christ were actually of spirit nature, then whenever men try to find God in and of the letter, they will stumble helplessly, and also they will stumble helplessly, and also whenever, just bear with me, men are hung up on doctrines, different doctrines that they have inherited, that make the man son of God into a deity son, they will stumble over the one that 1 John 4:2 tells us came in the flesh. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus came in the flesh is of God. That's what it says in 1 John 4. And we do not even have one verse of Scripture that tells us that God ever changed his supernatural, changed this man from the flesh into the spirit. It doesn't tell us that. As a matter of fact, he is not only was made just like us in Hebrews 2:17, but when he comes back in 1 John 3:2, it says we will be like him, or he will be like us. I don't know which way it is, but it doesn't matter. I just ran into a strange scripture in all translations, which is found in Acts 1:10. I called Ken one morning, early to tell him about it, because and of course he'd already run into it. But in Acts 1:10, it says that, and there were two men in white. They stood there as Jesus ascended on high. Two men, it says, dressed in white. And so we know that Jesus ascended into heaven as a man in verse 11. And yet these angels or these men said, "The same Jesus which is taken into heaven shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Or when the Son of Man returns," it says, "will he find faith on the earth?" So the same man is going to come back in the same way that he left. I'm not sure about everyone else, but I'm anxious for that day to happen, and I'm glad for that promise. Yesterday, and I'm going to try to say this without breaking down, but it's still too recent, too close in the thing, but Candy made the statement, and she says that we're all out on the pontoon, and she says, Joanne would have liked this, to be together with us all. And I said, and as we're talking about it, it dawned on her, no, don't feel bad for Joanne, feel bad for us. We have to endure and go through the rest of the afflictions that are here. Don't feel bad for Joanne and Pam and others that have gone on ahead of us. Rejoice for them, because they're in a place they don't want to come back. And I don't blame them. I wouldn't want to come back to this mess either. Well, I did pretty good on it. Men are hung up on doctrines of the past that make the man, Son of God, into a deity son. And as such, they will stumble over the one that 1 John 4:2 tells us came in the flesh. They'll stumble over him. So when it calls him a rock of stumbling and a stone of offense, we can understand how that it takes place. If you believe that he is a deity figure, that he is God the Son instead of the Son of God, which would be the same as the rest of us, you're going to stumble at the Scriptures, aren't you? You're going to stumble every time you read these Scriptures that point out that Jesus is a man. We don't have one verse of Scripture that tells us that God ever changed that. And as a matter of fact, he not only made... Okay, I guess I said this. So we know that he ascended into heaven as a man. And the same Jesus which is taken into heaven so shall come in like manner. And so, I'm not sure about it, but I'm glad. Okay, I've repeated myself a number of times here. See, several thousands years of the blood sacrifices of animals were designed as a type of the blood sacrifice of the only begotten Lamb, or the perfect Son of the living God. And so in 1 John... John the Baptist said, he refers to Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold, take a look, behold, take a look at him. Here's the Lamb of God. Here's the one you've been waiting for." And of course they didn't understand. There's no way they could understand, because so much of what they had learned was letter substance. So when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he said, "You being a leader of the Jews, a ruler over the Jews and you don't understand these simple things, how are you going to understand spiritual things if I tell you? And of course, there was no way he could understand spiritual things because that all he was taught was letter. And in John 1:36, again, John referred to Christ as a Lamb of God. And then in 1 Peter 1:19, Peter says, we are redeemed. And then in verse 18, 1 Peter 1:18, and then in verse 19 it says, with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot and without sin. See, we are redeemed by him. God requires perfection. However, men are, by nature, imperfect. None are righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. However, God has made a way for us to be adopted into his family. Or in John 3:16, for God so loved us and the sinful creation that he allowed his only perfect son ever to shed his blood upon the cross for us. Now that puts it in a little bit different perspective, but that's actually what it says. And so, for the covering of our sins, he shed his blood upon the cross for the covering of our sins and asked us to believe in him for the salvation of our souls. And so, they said, what are the works? What works can we do? And he says, to believe on him who the Father has sent. And as such, the natural man sees the ways of God as foolishness. However, God will one day judge all men by the thoughts, patterns of God that men see as foolish. The things that we see as foolishness are the things that God is going to judge all men by. See, God created all things. And so however God sees things, makes his things right and righteous, no matter whether we agree or don't agree. God made all things. God has a right to decide what is righteous and what is wrong. Wrongness. That's not a word, but anyway. God. And so however he sees things, makes them right. In Romans 9:21, it says, does not the potter have the power over the clay? And in verse 20, shall the thing that is formed say to him that formed it, why did you make me like you did? And the thing is, we have no business disagreeing or arguing with God over these things. God made us for his purposes, and the best thing we can do is to line up with him. The way I see it, it's kind of late for anybody to think, to even think in a wrong way. It's too late. You know, I'm 80, almost 82. It's kind of late for me to start thinking that I can argue with God. Of course not. And now is the time now is the time to seek after God until we find him. And if we finally do, then we decide to hear only his word and then do exactly whatever it tells us to do. Thank you, Corky. That's what I heard this morning. And I thought, is this really who this man is? And I thought, yes, it is. That's who it is. This is who Ken is. And Pablo says, he makes a statement. He says, well, I don't know that I'm deceived. Well, you know what? Whether we are or not is immaterial. But we're in the best place now, I think, to work through it if we are in a deceived area. The natural man trips and stumbles all over the letter that covers the spiritual truth of God's word. Isn't that what happens? They stumble and they trip all over the letter. When people try to gain spiritual truth by the letter, it is like trying to dance a fast dance without ice skates on an ice skating rink. If you can imagine the picture. And all of the angels cover their faces in shame. See, God did not need us. He is totally complete within himself. However, in Romans 4:11, we are told that God created all things, in Revelation 4:11, that God created all things for his own pleasure. God created us for his pleasure. when he had finally made all of the creation, it says in the book of Revelation, he looked at everything that was created and he said, it is very good. I thought that was after he made Adam and Eve, but no, it was after he had done all of his work. He looked at his creation and said, it is very, very good. For God to make that kind of a statement is exceptional. See? And so we talk about the Lord being glorified. However, God is far beyond our ability to exalt him. I believe that God was highly glorified when he brought forth a man, a son, or a man who was able to defeat the devil, who was much more intelligent and stronger than we are. When he brought forth a man that could defeat the devil, and the man did it, that glorified God. However, he knew the key and was given all men and has given all men the victory over the devil. Now, I experienced something last night, and for what it's worth and whether people believe me or don't believe me, but at 1 o'clock this morning, I was sure that I probably only had a few minutes to live. And I was concerned about whether what was going to happen to Chuck in the other room and if people are going to, if I should try to call somebody or what I should do. And I cried out to the Lord, which is, I can't explain it, but and if you ever get there, you know what I mean. And I couldn't move over in bed. I hurt so bad. And every bone in my body ached. It hurt. And they don't hurt right now, but they just hurt just horribly at 1 o'clock. And so I cried out, and I said, Lord, you have to help me. It's like I'm beyond help at this point. You have to help me. You got to do something. And that's the last I remember until about 6:30. So he not only removed the pain out of my system, but he put me to sleep. And I took a nap over to Candy's. I slept for a couple of hours this afternoon, and it's like no matter if I sat down, I fall asleep. You know, I got to be careful. You know, the devil, Jesus kept saying to the devil, see, he knew what the key was. And he kept saying, you know, even though the devil was smarter than he is, the devil was more, he knew more about how to deceive people. He was no match for the devil. And we say he was, and I say he wasn't. But he knew the key. And so he kept saying to the devil, it is written. It is written. You know what? He knew what was written, and the devil knew that he knew what was written. And so John the Baptist said in John 3:34, he, and I say whoever God sends, speaks the words of God. Whoever God sends speaks the words of God. And so maybe Christ knew that he had to stay within the framework of God's word. Now, I don't really know all this. Maybe the relationship was such so that he just automatically did it. You know what I mean? I don't know. But somehow he did it. Anyway, from my observation, I believe that if we want to glorify God, we need to allow him to write only his word in our minds and our hearts, as he said would be the next... what's the word?
Covenant.
Covenant. The next covenant. As such, whenever men stray away from God's word that abides forever and ever, I think that they move into the area of sin. And when God sets things up and we change them, whatever it is, we get in trouble. And as when God tells us to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, but whenever we turn to ignorant men instead, that is disobedience as far as God is concerned, the kind spoken of in 1 Peter 2:8. No wonder men stumble at God's word and end up with many ungodly factions and separations. It's no wonder. See, many churches see their doctrinal separations as healthy, but the Bible reveals them as sin. See, well, we look at it, and I've heard people say, well, you know, the difference is in doctrine. That's healthy. It's good for us. According to who is it good? God's will that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth. Would that mean lots of truths? Or does that mean God's truth, as Corky keeps harping on? And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean in a good way. God's truth makes a difference. It's God's truth that we want to get. I don't want Ken Betcher's truth. And he don't want mine. We want to end up with God's truth. What God sees as truth. It makes all the difference in the world. And so, anyway, otherwise we're operating without the Holy Spirit. And since he would lead all men into the same doctrine, and he would not support their private interpretations, however, prideful church leaders get all excited when a false prophet, and that's what I call him, prophesies, and I've heard him, and appears to support their ignorance. I have seen that happen myself. I've seen it happen where somebody gets up and prophesies. And you know what? They prophesy that what the pastor teaches is accurate. And I thought, what would they do if Nathan appeared and began to prophesy that what they said was wrong? You know what they would do? They would ask him to leave. That's the difference between David, the great King David, and he's approached by Nathan the prophet, and he's guilty. But in the church system today, what they would do is they would ask Nathan to leave or escort him out, get him out of there. See, Nathan exposed their foolishness, or David's, and so if the prophet speaks from God, people don't like him. And that sounds familiar. That we see that in John 1:11. See, no wonder few there be that find it. Jesus spoke, he said, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. So he spoke the truth. And the Jews rejected him. They received him not. The real, genuine Christians want the truth, not a confirmation of their ego.
Amen.
Huh? A confirmation of their ego. And they really see what I think I see. And if I really see what I think I see and have seen, then most of today's church leaders want whatever they believe to be accepted by God. And even more important, they want the approval of men. And so those in the unity through diversity are actually waiting for others to come to their senses and see what they believe is right to be right. Unity through diversity. Well, that's fine. At some point, people will see that we're right. And so they'll join us. So that's why we can accept it for now. And so they get the doctrine from God's... And when people get their doctrine from God's Word alone, and the fact that we have so many different, quote, Christian doctrines today is the evidence that the Holy Spirit never guided men. Most of the things that we see were never directed by the Holy Spirit. And so those who claim His leadership into what they believe and think is right, and lest we should get puffed up in what we think we know, we are not above arrogance and pride and being in downfall. We're not above it. So we need to be on guard. You remember what Peter said? He said, be sober and be vigilant. Be sober and be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. See, he did with Job. And Job was an upright man. But God put him to the test, and God may be putting us to the test. And my frequent falls may be part of the test. Somehow I stay alive, you know, in spite of the things that attack me. And so we are not above arrogance and pride, which results in a downfall. We're not above it. I would like to think that my old age and experience sort of protects me from the devil's deceptions. But I believe that my safety is more in humility, brokenness, repentance, and trusting God's mercy and His grace. See, we are to be sober and vigilant. Because the devil seeks whom he may devour. And he's a lot smarter than we are. I hate to say it. Because we get the same feeling that, you know, Win Worley had the feeling that he could outthink the devil. Well, I tell you what, he can't. I'm so glad that my great wisdom and prudence, and what prudence means, sound judgment. You know, everyone that says he hides these things from the wise and prudent? Prudence, according to the dictionary, means sound judgment. Is not my foundation for my relationship with God. My wisdom and prudence is not the foundation for my relationship with God, but rather my willingness to let go of what I think I know and allow by faith the unseen Holy Spirit from God to guide me His way into God's kingdom of righteousness is what matters. Did you follow that? My willingness through faith is to let the unseen Holy Spirit, and this is where people stumble and fall. They're looking for somebody they can see. And here's an unseen teacher to guide them into the kingdom of God's righteousness. I am glad that the little child began to resurface somehow in me. And I heard that in you today. Every testimony I heard a little boy speak it, or a little girl. That's all I heard. An 8-year-old. That's what I heard in you, Corky, today. As an 8-year-old. A 10-year-old. Except you be converted and become, and you know, take on the personality of a little child. And so somewhere inside of me, until the revelations out of God's Word began to feel like a greatly desired present under the Christmas tree. Is that what it feels like? On our Tuesday night thing, when we were, there was an excitement, and I said, this is a bunch of little guys, little kids. And it's like we're opening presents under a Christmas tree. Only they weren't under the Christmas tree, they were coming out of God's Word. And that's exciting. And because God has allowed me to see my unlimited limitations, because God has allowed me to see my unlimited limitations. Can anybody understand what I mean by that? I can't at this point, but there's a great feeling of expectancy as the next thing or things that God is going to reveal unto us. Glory. Well, if you made sense out of this, God bless you. And if you didn't, God bless you anyway.